So we are continuing our meditation on this theme of knowing God. Knowing God, and we've had it from some different aspects in the Word of God. And we have been sort of a number of places jumping around, but this morning we're going to settle down into one text, one passage, which is my devotion. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I appreciate the comments, conversations that I've had, and additional thoughts. And sometimes I did not think of that during the time, but I appreciate the It's one thing when I preach. God's word stimulates further thought. That's a success. Living, active, probably thankful for that. We don't really have much of a PowerPoint this morning since we're only in one passage. We've got all 5 outlines, so we'll have more headings over here. But through this morning. Knowing God is where we've been. We are halfway through. already, but God will help make it through. So we look at knowing God with word, simply reading, understanding, we look at knowing God through his deeds. We only look at two of them. And after studying attributes and the names of God, it really opens up his character to us in that point. That's unique. Through the book of Job, knowing God through trials and suffering. And again, I don't find the book of Job easy to necessarily understand everything, and certainly at the end of that book, Job and God better than should before the time. Based on that, what we did. What we want to look at this morning is that knowing God in an ungodly world. I had another title, knowing God in the world falling apart. Knowing God in a chaotic world, whatever title you want to do. Here we are as people of God. Living in an ungodly sense. That's simple. How do we know God? We learn of God through that. That's what we look at here this morning. We have a direct turn to a psalm. You can turn there. Please, Psalm 73. And that will be where our thought will come from this morning. It is this psalm. There's a form of man named Asaph. And we'll see what we do about him as we begin the song this morning. I'd like to take a minute or two to read this song here with you. Psalm 73 and verse 2. Truly God is good to be with you. To such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boast when I saw the prosperity of the world. For there are no pangs or pains in their death, but the path is strong. They are not in troubles of me, or they plague on me. Therefore, pride serves as their neck. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than partly with. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak wildly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the Son of God, who are always in me. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in me and washed my hands. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are wrought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so Lord, you are awake, you shall despise their evil. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me, Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for hurt. But it is good for me to go near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and I may be praised for all of you. Once again this morning, praying to the speech to our hearts of this great song, through the heart of this man, Isa, as he penned these words, words that came out of his very being, yet words directly by the Spirit of God, and words that are out for us today, very much, and relevant for our times. Wish we live today. Father, we pray that you would open up our understanding, open up our hearts, that you may heal each one of us according to your will and your purpose this morning. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So last evening, we looked at knowing God through trials and suffering. That is personal suffering and trials that we go through. Something has afflicted us, maybe in a physical way, maybe emotionally, maybe mentally, many ways, and that we suffer, and suffer greatly. God's people, of course, are not immune to such trials and suffering in life. But what we want to look at this morning is a bit different. Knowing God in an ungodly world. And what we see here from the psalmist as he writes this psalm from his experience of where he is in life, it isn't so much that he is suffering physically with some calamity, but rather he is viewing what he sees, his nation. And he is very much testing that. And he has to do much imagination to see the relevance of what this man was going through compared to our day and age today. The age-old question, why did the wicked seem to prosper? Why is righteousness, why does it seem to be worse? When we look around our own nation, we see so much that we don't like. And how do we respond to that? We see how the psalmist responds. Take a look at that. And we'll see what he discovered. And we'll see what happened thereafter. And thus the Lord will speak to our hearts through that. But before we get into the psalm properly, let's take a look here at this man, Asaph, for just a minute. You'll notice that probably most of your Bibles will say a psalm of Asaph. And if you just look through the next, you know, poets of songs, all the way through Psalm 83, I believe it is, all of those are written by Asaph. He also wrote Psalm 50. We often link the Psalm of David, right? Many of us in the world are called Psalm. Here's this man, Asaph, who is he? So we read about him elsewhere in Scripture. We read about him in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and then in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, we read about him. Asaph was one of 110 who were chosen by God, appointed by David, to be helpers with these ministry of music. In fact, we see that he was one that was committed to him, in the celebration when they rang the harp, that Jerusalem sat in the tabernacle once again. Asaph was one who was a leader in that music, celebration, the praise to God. When they had that art restored to its proper place. So this man was a musician. This man wrote a number of songs that we have before us. We also read in 2 Chronicles 29:30 as he's referred to as a prophet, as a seer. So this is a man who knows God. A man who's used of God. I think about that sometimes as you read these psalms, and these men are pouring out their hearts in their life experience each time. It's not always true. It's not always pleasant, but they're very honest, they're very open, and they're men of God. And you and I, as people of God, sometimes we feel just like this man. Oh, does he commit that? Did he realize this? We'll see where he was, we'll see where he ends up. At the end of the song, not just being very instructive to us. So first of all, we want to consider from verse 1. Again, this is a little point outline, try to provide a song a little bit to help us understand. We see Asaph's conviction about God. Notice how what verse 1 says. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. So here's a man, as I knew his God. These Old Testament saints, they understood a lot about God. And he says, God is good. He's good to God, and he's good to Israel. You think about your understanding of who God is, and you can think of any one of the things. God is good. He's very benevolent. He's a God who wants to give. He's a God who wants to bless. He's a God full of mercy and forgiveness. He's a God that wants the best for us. And so many things like that we can consider about God. Sometimes when we look around and it seems like the reality of what we know God to be doesn't seem to be what we see. As we look about us, and how do we reconcile? It's a difficult problem. Some believers really struggle with that. Some believers are struggling immensely with where our company is. And maybe some of you sitting here are really struggling. There's the older people who have seen this company in a better state. The younger people growing up, they this is what they see. It's falling down. Some of us are older, and you know, I grew up my teen years, we're in the 70s. They weren't exactly great times either. But this is 50 years later, and a whole lot of people are getting so people struggle with that. And here's Asaph talking about his own nation, and he sees the same problem. So my point here, in this first point, is Asaph has an understanding of who God is, and the person of God, the character of God. And he delights in that, he knows that, but he struggles then with what he sees. Why does God act? Why does he do this? Why does he do this? And so forth. Why does people seem to abound? It causes him great consternation. So Let's move on to point number two. And this really takes us from verse 2 all the way through verse 16. And we see here Asaph's conundrum. Has anybody used that word? Real word. He is a real word. And the word conundrum means a confusing or difficult problem. It's a very good word to describe these people. And maybe the way some of us really treat them. Confused. Struggling with the difficulty of what we see. We see people seemingly winning. We don't know that. But you know, just think through what we are facing today. We're living in a nation that has seemingly lost its moral compass. I think we agree. Morality. What is according to Christ? Does anybody even care? And what is more difficult for me, perhaps for you, it isn't just the people, it's the leaders. Listen, I tried to watch the debate the other night. I did. I made it for a bit. I didn't want to laugh, cry, be embarrassed, or break my toes. All that inspiration, I understand. My feet, 10-year-old, I'm afraid that I'm going to be a I wanted to see that movie this morning. I know, you know, there's Christians who say, oh, nothing matters. No, we're not in this world, and our kingdom is not in this world, and so we don't care about any of this. Well, we didn't. And that's what this man was facing, you see. He saw injustice. He saw sin increasing. He saw political chaos. The inability to think in the reaches and rationally. The word of Isaiah, those call people good, and darkness for light, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And that is just the nation of Israel way back then. Whoa. To us. And so, this is Asaph's conundrum. What do you do with this? Maybe it's your conundrum this morning. You know something? You're not alone. It's with Asaph, in thinking this way. Take your Bible, keep your finger there, Psalm 73, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. There would be no argument that Jeremiah is God. Amen? He's the man of God. And here's what Jeremiah said. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying when the nation is about to go into Babylonian captivity. He prophesied about what was all the Hebrew prophets. This man wore his heart on his chest. Look at Jeremiah 12, verse 1. And notice how he began. Righteous are you, O Lord. Asaph says, you are good to Israel, God. Hey, and Jeremiah says, you're righteous. Again, these men knew God, they knew his character, and that's what caused their problems. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I take your people, yet let me talk with you about your judgment. This is where we take God. He's righteous, judgment, the word justice, what is right? Let me talk to you, Lord, about righteousness. Why does the way to which it prospers? It's not like so, right? He's speaking to the Lord. Lord, I know your character. I know who you are. I know what you love. I know what you hate. Why are you righteous? I believe that, and I look horizontally, and I see it. The end of verse 1. Why are those happy who deal such treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their arm. Such are the words of Jeremiah. And you know, Jeremiah is weak, sent to prophesy about the nation going into captivity. And yes, Jeremiah saw them through that. Some prophets prophesied, but they never actually saw it happen. He lived through it and saw it. Why did he prophet? Further, speaking of prophets, further a little book on Habakkuk. A little minor prophet, Habakkuk. And it begins in chapter 1, verse 1, the burden-rich prophet Habakkuk saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to seek trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and tension arise. Therefore the law tells, and justice ever goes. I mean, you have seen, I have seen, you see a news clip of people just robbing schools. Nobody's going in. They aren't allowed to do it. And you're thinking, where's the justice? Where's the sense in such things? What are you seeing? Verse 4, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. You know, and then God goes on to show Habakkuk, he is going to use the Chaldeans, chastise his own. And Habakkuk said, you guys are kidding. Those people are worse than us, fool. And again, look at chapter 1, verse 12. He appeals to the character of God. He says, are you not the everlasting, O Lord, my God, my holy one? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than the old people, and cannot look at wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than you? Oh, Lord, this is kind of what we face today, isn't it? We may cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, why? Lord, how long? Because we know we're in such a hurry. We can even turn to Job once again in chapter 24. Job is lamenting the same thing. Why would we seem to prosper? And it's if you prosper. So he has this conundrum, this difficult reconciling who God is and what he sees. So Asaph sort of comes to a conclusion. I want us to look at this, particularly verse 2, verse 13, and verse 16. I want to start at verse 13, and then 16, and then we'll come back to verse 2. So again, he laments what he sees. He's at that room. From 2 all the way down to 12. Now look at verse 13. He says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chased after the wine. He says in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this was too painful for me. I mean, this man was tremendously complicated in his heart and soul. Overlooked him. And just could not come to an understanding of this. In fact, look back at verse 2. He says, but as for me, my feet have almost stumbled. My steps have nearly slipped. Well, he isn't talking about almost falling over the rocks or something. He's talking about injury. Lord, this reading is stressing me out. Lord, this is, I don't know how to do this. And he literally just means what it says, that the fall, stumble. That's what the word means. Some other version, one version says this, my feet have almost slipped, I had nearly lost my foothold. In other words, he said, you know, Lord, I felt like I was grounded. Who you are. What you're doing. This kind of shaking. In other words, it said, my feet almost slipped, my step nearly went astray. Another, my feet almost slipped, my feet almost slid out from under me. Did I have that happen?
Mm-hmm.
Years ago, when I was working, I went out in the garage door, and there was a puddle of water there. I'm pretty short for it. I hit that water, and feet went out and they grabbed a hold of the rope and the door started going down. All is well. That's the idea. Slipping forward in a physical sense. But these guys, you know, you're here today and saying, I'm not an empty sheep. But there's people who are. Some people are. And some people, instead of working through it, and as this psalm is going to take us through his journey, we won't dwell for a time. Some people walk through it. We don't think he has the power. We don't think he is going to do anything about what we see. So, in the midst of a wicked and an evil society, in an ungodly world, how do we respond? We find ourselves in anger with the way things are. And I've talked to people that start talking about the way things are. I sense the anger. The angst. So how we respond to these kinds of things in our current situation? You see, it's not just based on what we know to be true, but it's how we approach it. We've been thinking about God and who He is. And that's the pursuit of life, isn't it? Knowing God, understanding Him, yes, intellectually, mentally, but it's not yet perfect. It has to come into life and come out of our life and understand who He is fully. So we see Asaph's conviction about who God is, we see his conundrum, we see his conclusion. What is his conclusion? Well, in a sense, in a way, he might find God. Does it work? Look at the fourth point. Asaph's correct. is a sacred place. And of course, the Holy of Holies must be another sacred place in that building. Now, what is he saying? Until I went into the sanctuary, is he saying until I went into the tabernacle? I don't know if that's what he's saying. Let's just keep it at what the word means, a sacred place. The place is, some people think the fact that it's plural, he's referring to the Word of God, the sacred Word of God. Until I looked at the Word of God, then I got straightened out. Maybe that's part of it. But this sacred place is a place where we can go and we can meet God. That's what it is. Whether that's your bedroom, whether that's your favorite place outside of your retreat, whether that is meeting with the Lord's people, whatever that place is where you can go and I can go, we can get in the presence of God. And we can quiet our hearts. And we can allow the Lord to speak when our thoughts are wrong, when we're agitated in our souls. Again, not for personal suffering, it applies there too. But again, this is a man who's looking out, not liking at all what he's seeing in his own nation. Back to that little book of Habakkuk. I think Habakkuk demonstrates this. When you get into chapter 2 of this book, chapter 1, he's going to say, why, Lord, how long, why are you showing this? You're really going to use those people that are worse than us. And, Lord, you're righteous, you're holy. How can this be? And I love chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will. This is Habakkuk saying, I'm going to find this place, this sacred place, and I'm just going to sit there. I'm going to zip up. I'm going to stop talking to God about what he ought to do and who he is and what's going on. And I'm going to wait for the Lord. You wait for the rest of that book and go back to my home. In fact, you get to the end of that book. The end of the long book of chapter 3. And he says this, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in stall. These are the kind of chastising things. He says, again, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hill. That is part of the secret of nothing changed. Nothing changed in this situation. What he was seeing. And what was attributing him? But he sure did. We go back to Psalm 73. This is exactly what is happening with the psalmist. Exactly the same thing. He went into the sanctuary of God. And what happened there? He got his thinking correct. A.W. Tozer once said, what comes to our minds when we think about God? Is the most important thing about it. Now, earlier in the psalm, he is thinking about God, but kind of challenging God as well. Why don't you do something? When he, like Habakkuk, like Jeremiah, and even like Job, he needed to just listen and wait and read, and meditate and pray and ask the Lord. To speak to our hearts and our souls. Well, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You know, as we see the wickedness around us, we can be very angry. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? But if you ever think of the enemy or the living, and we know it'll happen. We know God is going to judge in the coming days. There's going to be people who never turn from that. And they are going to please the eternal wrath. That alone will change our perspective from being angry to being sad, and being prayerful, and praying for the Lord, perhaps for opportunities to be aware and to be a testimony. You see, he begins to think beyond the situation that he's in. And he begins to think what God will do in the coming day. And that's very bittersweet. Because the end for the believer, of course, we're taken out of all this. We can pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. God prayed that in the book of Revelation. We probably prayed that, Lord, today that would be great. Before I think about my neighbor or my family or somebody. So let's just let the Lord do according to His time. In the meantime, allow the Lord to work around the place. Now notice as this psalm progresses here, look down at verse 2, verse 21. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I continue in victory. You hold me by my right hand. People died because of the counsel. He says, I can't believe I'm so foolish. He adjusts our hearts. He causes us to think more vividly and more rationally, and maybe less emotionally. And put things rightly into His hands, and not our own hands, but then He's asking for judgment. Let's go to the fifth point here, as we wrap up our time together this morning. Verses 25 to 28. We see Asaph's comforting thoughts. How's it comforting? When you turn one another to the Lord. He is the one to whom we need to go. Every time I read this portion, I always think of John chapter 6. But all these people were following the Lord Jesus faithfully for what he did. He had just fed the 5,000. And he begins to teach some difficult things. And it says in verse 60, John 6 and verse 60, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand this? And many of them, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked in the tent no more. Now this was basic ground. Verse 67, Jesus turned, and he looked at those 12 disciples, and he said, you want to go away? You want to follow the crowd? You want to turn your back on me? Because you might not have understood or like what I say. And Peter's response, Lord, who shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son, who knew you. Nowhere else to be. There is nowhere else. We need to turn to the Lord always. So back to Psalm 73 quickly. Second part of verse 25, there is none upon earth my desire beside you. You know, take inventory of our lives, reconsider our priorities. What is the most important thing in life? How are we structuring our life? How are we raising our children? What are we exposing them to? How are we training them? By what we're doing, the way we're living. What is the most important thing? Is it the Lord? The way I live my life is questioned. Look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my flesh. Look, if we look within, we just allow our minds and our hearts to guide us to fail. We fail. God is the strength of our heart. Read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord. God wants to strengthen us in the days in which we live. And then look at verse 28. Kind of summarizing the whole thing, doesn't it? It is good for me to draw near to God. There's the last verse. He wasn't near. It is good for me to draw near. How do we draw near? Go back to verse 17. Where's that? Where's that quiet place? Where's that time out of all the hustle and bustle of life? We have to make that time. We have to. Or we'll be eaten up by this life. We have to have that time. And Asaph discovered that. He discovered that. Given the benefit of the doubt. Doesn't mean you can't recruit these ebbs and flows, difficulties, questions. But we need to come back to Him. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. So there it is. There's a man looking about, looking at his own nation, his own society. I'd like to draw and see. I was thinking if I could assume to say yes. I agree with that. What are we going to do? Just get angry, talk about it, complain about it, and continue to think. We can let our own selves square away, but we might be able to help someone in this world, or help one another. And that's what God feels, what feels. The openness of these songs, the reality of life, is there for us. So many of these songs, by God's blessing, life. Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us together. We may take a look at the precious word. This word that is born. Oh, we know them. We experience it. We experience that salvation. The word is awakening us to our sin. And of who the Lord Jesus is. We cry out in mercy, grace, and Savior. Lord, help us in the living of life. Help us not get consumed into the wickedness of the day. Not that we partake of it, but that it just agitates us. Lord, your word warns us. This is the way the days will be. Evil will all grow. Deception, all of those things. Oh God, help us find that safety. Place that section that you may work on our hearts and our minds and others. Father, we ask you.